We're thankful, Father in heaven, for another opportunity to be in your house of worship. Just ask and pray, Lord, that you would open our hearts, open our ears. Help us, Lord, to hear your message to us. And Heavenly Father, help us to look in our lives. And just because everybody else is doing it, should we? We ask and pray, Heavenly Father, that you would speak to each and every one of us. Give me the words to speak, Lord, the words on my thoughts and the thoughts on my hearts and the words upon my lips. And Lord, that the message that would go out would be to your honor, to your glory. For that's why we're here, to worship you today, Lord. We love you and just want to say thank you and ask for your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. Dear ones, if you've been with me for the last couple of sermons that I had, we're still following, we're in the book of Daniel. And if you can turn to Daniel chapter 3, with the Lord's help, this morning we'll be meditating upon a very well-known story that has taken place many years ago, one that we teach our children. And as I was studying and reading this chapter, there were a few nuggets in there that the Lord's laid on my heart that I would share with you. I do want to say that in this portion of Scripture, what has happened in Daniel many, many years ago, to some extent is going to happen again. Before we get into chapter 3, just a real quick recap. I'm not going to go back through the whole thing, but we know that Daniel was and his three companions were taken into captivity, proven by the king being his one of his wise men. We know that the king had a dream, and that the king wanted his wise men and Chaldeans and everybody else to interpret the dream without him telling what the dream was, and they couldn't do that. And there was a decree that went out that Nebuchadnezzar wanted to kill all of his wise men, and Daniel got wind of it, and he says, "Oh, wait a minute." He goes, "Give me a day." He goes, let me consult, let me talk to God. So he had a prayer meeting with his three companions and asked God to reveal unto them what his dream was, because otherwise they would lose their lives. And that night, God revealed to Daniel his dream. And we know that the dream was of an image. And on that image, the head was gold. And the breastplates, the arms were bronze. And then silver, bronze, iron, and then ultimately the feet were of clay and iron mixed together. And last time, a couple weeks ago, I had the message on interpreting what that was. And we know that those are empires. And when I first started off the message was, when we were reading in Daniel, it was, do we have selective hearing? Because that's what Daniel had. He didn't understand, but it's interesting that God revealed to Daniel a vision, his plan of what was going to happen. He didn't give him timetables, but we see that there was going to be a diminish of empires, starting with him, the Babylonian Empire, all the way down to the Romans. And now, after the Romans, now we're just, there have been many others, and I mentioned in my last sermon, that have tried to build an empire and never succeeded. So what does Daniel do? I'm sorry, what does King Nebuchadnezzar do? And that's what we're looking in now, chapter 3. Turn with me there. Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits and the breadth thereof was 6 cubits. And he set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king sent together to gather together the princes, the governors, the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the province to come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Then the princes, the governors, the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the province were gathered together unto the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then a herald cried out, To you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, the flute, the harp, the sackbut, the psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, you fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth shall be the same hour be cast into the midst of a burning, fiery furnace. Therefore, at that time when all the people heard the sound of the cornet, the flute, the harp, the sackbut, the psaltery, and all kinds of music, all the people, the nations, and the languages fell down and worshipped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Wherefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came near and accused the Jews, and spake unto the king, and said to the king, Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. Thou, O king, hast made a decree that every man that shall hear the sound of the cornet, the flute, the harp, the sackbut, the psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whosoever falleth not down and worshipeth, that he should be cast in the midst of burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Do you not serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Now, if ye be ready, at that what time ye shall hear the sound of the cornet, the flute, the harp, the sackbut, the psaltery, the dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the image which I have made well. But if ye worship not, ye shall be cast in the same hour in the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said unto the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thy hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury, and the foam of his visage was changed against, and the form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spake and commanded that they should heat the furnace 17 times more than it was wont to be heated. And he commanded the most mighty men there that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, their hosen, and their hats, and their other garments, and were cast in the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Before, because the king's commandment was urgent, the furnace was exceeding hot, and the flame of the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down, bound in the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then Nebuchadnezzar, the king was astonished and rose up in his haste and said unto his counselors, Did we not cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? And they answered and they said unto the king, True, O king. He answered and said, Lo, I see four men loose walking in the midst of the fire, that they have no hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning of the fiery furnace and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, ye servants of the Most High God, come forth and come hither. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth of the midst of the fire. And the princes, governors, and captains of the king's council, being gathered together, saw these men, upon whose bodies the fire had no power, nor was the hair of their head singed, neither were their coats changed, nor the smell of fire had passed on them. Then Nebuchadnezzar said, Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who hath sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him, and have changed the king's word, and have yielded their bodies, that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore I make a decree that every people, nation, and language which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made a dunghill after this sort. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. Very well-known story. We find it interesting, and I don't quite know what the time frame is from when he had the dream that Nebuchadnezzar decided that he was going to build this image. This image of gold that was about 98 feet tall, about 9 feet wide. This image of gold, we don't know if it was made of pure gold, or back then they had they made an image and then they overlaid it with gold. It doesn't matter. The gold at that time, not at that time, but that image, when the sun came out and glistened, was beautiful and shining, and everybody was looking at it. I find it interesting that King Nebuchadnezzar didn't really think of the whole dream that he had that Daniel told him. See, he was focused on the fact that he was the head. It was his kingdom. It was his empire. And you've heard the phrase, he that has the gold rules. That was his philosophy. And even in chapter 2, it says that, you know, he was the man. He was the king that ruled the earth. There was no one stronger or greater than he was. And he sets up this idol, and he brings all his governors together and says, hey, we want everybody to bow down and worship this idol. You see what I have made? The most powerful man in the world does not come without his pride and his arrogance. Now, you notice in chapter 3, Daniel is not mentioned. It's just Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, his three companions. And Sister Vesna, Sister Olga, the title for the sermon is, just because everyone else is doing it, should I? Just because everyone else is doing it, should I? And here the king makes this big decree. Everybody, at the sound of all the music and this big hype noise, everyone needs to bow down to this golden image. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did not. One thing I want to bring up to your attention, the fact that these three men were elevated to a position of being overseeing some of the province of, if we look at the end of chapter 2, it says, chapter 2, it says that Daniel requested that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were set over the affairs of the province of Babylon. So they were elevated. Here there's three men that came in that were actually taken over, like when Babylon took over Jerusalem, and being nobody now become somebody. However, that didn't sit very well with the Chaldeans, because scripture says that these are the guys that have told the king, hey, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did not bow down to your image at the time that it was commanded. Being in a place of authority, when you're in the king's court, can you imagine Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? If you're in their shoes, and the king, who is the most powerful man in the world at that time, calls you and looks at you in the eye and says, I've set up a decree, why didn't you bow down? I don't think that they were very comfortable. But we know that they stood their ground. You're talking about pressure? If they're the ones that people are looking up to, the king has made a decree, you now are in a place of authority, you need to be obedient to the king, bow down like everybody else is. the image, the music. Everybody else is doing it. The media, the important people, the cool people, the in people. And the government forcing everybody to do it. So just because everyone else does it, should I? You know, this is what Satan does. Satan brings these images to us. They don't look the same. They're not a big idol. They're not a big statue. But in various different ways that Satan wants us to bow down to. The image of a man, the image of a woman, the image of clothes, the image of success, the image of money, the images of a house, a car, a job, or education. And this is what the world presents and expects everybody else to bow down to it. And as believers in Christ, we all have this challenge because everybody else does it, are we? See, Romans 8:28 says that we are to be conformed to the image of his Son. See, God wants you and I to be more like him, more like Jesus. He wants us to be conformed to his image, not the Nebuchadnezzar's of this world. And as a Christian and a believer in Christ, the attitude that we have says we need to be every day more like Jesus. I want to love more like Jesus. I want to forgive more like Jesus. I want to pray like Jesus prays. I want to walk like Jesus walks. I want my actions to be like Jesus acts. I want to be strong like Jesus is strong. I want to be committed more to Jesus. I want to live my life in a sacrificial service that like Jesus did. If you know Jesus and what he and who he is and what he did, then that is what God wants us to conform ourselves, our lives to. Romans 12:2 says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." And as I was studying this, I came across another translation that I would like to share with you. And it fits this story very well. It fits where we are at right now. And it says, "Don't let the world around you squeeze you into its own mold, but let God remake you so that your whole attitude of mind is changed." Do not let the world squeeze you into its own mold. In other words, just because everybody else is doing it doesn't mean you have to do it. And you know what? A lot of times that could be a challenge. We know that children growing up and going to school and they get in trouble, well, Johnny did it or Sally did it, or just because they did it, everybody else is doing it. You know, that attitude doesn't change from a child to when they grow up. Especially, you know, you're the peer pressure that's around you. Oh, you've got to do this and you have to do that. You need to look like this, or you have to have this or have to have that. It's the strength of being able to resist. But as we see Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they didn't bow the knee. And there was a price that they needed to pay. And there's going to be a price that you and I are going to pay when we don't conform to what the world is presenting to us. Maybe we're going to lose some friends, family, our jobs. The decree was made in verse 6 that whosoever does not bow down to the image will pay with their lives. And we see that the government, then and now, uses the power to manipulate and suppress the people. If you don't fall down and worship the image, you will pay the price. You know, these men, these Chaldeans that blew the whistle on Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were a little sour because they didn't get that position. And that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were passed over by Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And here is a good way of taking them down. I should have got that position. That should have been mine. Somebody else got it. You know what? They didn't do what the king wanted them to do. So I'm going to take. We're going to tell on them. We're going to get these guys out. We're going to torpedo them so that we can get that position. Sometimes the biggest thing compelling them to do it is the fact that everyone else is doing it. Are we compelled to do something just because everybody else is doing it? As Christians, there comes a time that we just say, you know what, if everybody else is doing it, that's fine. But we need to be willing to resist. And one of the things in the story also, if you notice, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they didn't cause a big stink about it. They didn't have a campaign party. They said, you know what, if that's what you guys want to do, you go ahead and do that, but we're not going to. But we also see something interesting about this king. He didn't just take the words of the Chaldeans. He called Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego into his court and said, "Is it true?" And then he gave them an out. He says, "Look, I'll give you another opportunity one more time. Bow down. And if you do it, well, if not, there's going to be a price that you're going to pay for." He gave them an opportunity to compromise. And that's another word, compromise. You know, when they first were taken into Babylon from captivity, if you remember in the first chapter, they were supposed to eat the meat from the table or the king's food that they set up. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, which actually that's not their real names, but that's the names that was given to them. They didn't compromise. They said, "No, we're not going to eat what the king has set up. Give us the porridge that you have for 10 days and prove us wrong." We see they didn't compromise then, and we see that they're not compromising now. Because God was real in their lives. God was real in their lives. How much bigger is God in the reality of your life, or in the reality of your life and of your circumstances today? As a Christian, your loyalty to Him and the reality of your relationship with Him should be bigger than all your circumstances in your life. In other words, whatever trials you're going through, whatever struggles you're seeing right now, God is bigger than all of that. And it's very easy for all of us, even for me from the pulpit, to say, "Oh, you know, trust in God. God's going to take care of it. God's in control. I understand that. I know that." But if we have a relationship with Jesus, if we have that trust with Jesus, if we have that communication with Jesus, it's easier for us to then relinquish all our cares and concerns to Him. If God is not real in our lives, then when we're challenged to compromise, we fail. You know, we read earlier of the king's pride. And when he was talking to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, he made the statement, "Who is God who will deliver you from my hands?" The most powerful man in the world at that time is nothing to make a statement like that. He knew he was powerful. He worshiped other gods. He didn't worship the God that created heaven and earth. Though he was exposed to Him, he knew of Him, but he didn't. And here he wanted everybody to worship what he made. But it wasn't what he made. He wanted everybody to worship him. He wanted to be the idol. It's about me. So when we're focused on man, women, clothes, success, money, house, car, job, education, are we focused on ourselves? Is it about me? You know, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego trusted in the strength of God. Whether or not God was going to deliver them from the hands of King Nebuchadnezzar, they knew that. And they even mentioned it. They stated here, well, if God's going to deliver us, hey, we're good. But if he's not going to deliver us and we die in the fire, we're still not going to bow down to you or your images. They were fully confident in his power, but not always presuming to know his will. And I think that's a statement for us today. We need to be confident in the power of God and in the power of Jesus, but not always to be presuming to know his will. That's why scripture says, if the Lord wills, we'll do this, we'll do that, we'll go here, we'll go there. We all have our own dreams and desires, but if God doesn't fulfill them, God is still God. God is still in control. And it's in the obedience in the small things that gives us the character to meet the challenge of the obedience in the big things. If the small things don't mean anything, and we compromise on the small things, when the big things come around, how much more challenging will that be? Don't bow down to the images that the world pushes on you or me. The world will do what the world will do. We just need to follow Jesus. And some things are more important than our own safety and comfort. And that is so true with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And it should be true with us as well. When we read of the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace, there are a couple things I'd like to point out. Scripture says that there were three thrown in there. They were first bound. They were first wrapped up, tied up with their clothes, with everything on them. In the fire you go. But did you notice that King Nebuchadnezzar said, didn't we not tie them up? And now they're loose, walking around? You see, if our trust is in God, when we come into certain circumstances and situations that we feel bound and tied and cannot move and don't have a way out, when we're in that fiery furnace and our trust is in God, he will burn those things that constrain us, that hold us together. The only thing that was burnt was the rope. God does that to us. He burns what restricts us, but the sad thing is that we don't really realize it. Sometimes we still feel that we're tied, we're still constrained, we've got nowhere to go. You see, we see these men who honored God, and God honored them. And when we look after the situation with King Nebuchadnezzar, he looks in the fire and there's four people that are there, not three. And he makes the statement that one is as the Son of God. The statement that he made that he saw Jesus Christ in there. And he makes a decree that whoever talks bad about these, about God from of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they will be cut in pieces. But what we don't read is that King Nebuchadnezzar took that relationship further and wanted to have that relationship with God. Neither the first time when Daniel gave him the interpretation, oh yeah, he acknowledged that he was God. He knew he was God. And now after the fire, these three that came out of the fiery furnace, and he makes this decree that this is the God of all gods, but he still didn't take that next step to have that relationship with him. His arrogance and his pride ran really deep. And in chapter 4, we'll read a little bit more of how God handled that. You see, the king knew about God, but didn't know him personally. To truly know him is to truly trust him and to surrender all to him. You can learn about him. Come to our Bible studies. You can go, you can read the Bible, you can learn about him. You can know him. But to have that relationship is a different level. You must surrender and trust him. Knowing about God is not enough to rescue you on the day of judgment. Knowing him personally is. So I hope as we have gone through the story, even though this is something that has happened many, many years ago, it's still very much applicable to us today. Just because everybody else is doing it, should we? And do we have that relationship with God and with Jesus, that trust in him that will save us in the last day? May God bless his word, our bodies.